Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We're going to look this evening at really a young man. We see the Apostle Paul as he's traveling. You'll notice we have one of the saddest parts in Scripture, verses 36 through 41 of the previous chapter, where Paul and Barnabas sort of get in a disagreement. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse 37, Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Now, John Mark was his nephew, and he loved John Mark, and John Mark had gone with him earlier. And then he quit for some reason. The Bible says that he just went back. And Paul didn't really like that at all. And so you have to understand that Paul is like a Navy SEAL in spiritual terms. He's focused right ahead, and anybody doesn't jump in and get all with all their might will get off. And he was a true dedicated soldier, but I think he learned to be gracious to people, even from this passage. Paul didn't like the rancor between he and Barnabas, but I'll just remind you to notice this one word, verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them. The word contention is two words put together. Literally, it is with acid. So the idea is that the relationship was very acidic. It was very painful. It was hurtful. It doesn't mean that they said things to each other, but I know that Barnabas loved his nephew and wanted him to go with them. And he realized and he thought in his mind that it would make him into a better servant. Paul wanted them to already be a good servant before they went with him. And so therein lies the philosophical mindset of serving people. Whenever someone gets saved, most of the time they have a lot of baggage in the past. Sometimes someone has gotten saved, they've done what was right for a while, and then they fell off and fell into some sins, and they got right back right again. And all of us, there's a mindset that we have to have. And the mindset is that when somebody has turned their direction and said, I want to serve the Lord, everybody get underneath their shoulders and their arms and say, let's go together. The past doesn't necessarily determine the future. And so maybe you were known as a liar in the past. Maybe you were known as someone that lived immorally and you got your life straightened out. I want to live right. I want to do what's right. Maybe you were a thief and yet, you know, I want to do what's right. Well, we wouldn't take a thief and put him in charge of money. But we would take one and say, look, let's serve the Lord together. And they would grow in the Lord to the point to where, and we're going to look at a word tonight called a sound mind. We're going to look at that in just a minute. And Timothy had this. And that's whenever we get a hold of things in our mind and we begin to discipline ourselves and we begin to do what's right of our own mindset. And tonight, that's really what I want to notice built up in him. I want every one of you in this room to have the ability within yourself by the Holy Spirit's guidance that you would determine to do what's right if you're the only person left on the face of the earth. Or if you're like Noah, the only one and only family that's trying to do what's right. I don't know that we all can understand the tremendous pressure that Noah and his family were in. Can you imagine being the only family on earth wanting to do right? No church, no copy of the scriptures. You just know the Lord, you've met with the Lord, you've taught with the Lord, and you want to serve him. And you want your family to serve him. Can you imagine the pressure of that? Well, notice if you would, in verse number 40, and Paul chose Silas and departed. And so notice he says, being recommended by the brethren of the grace of God. So he takes the recommendation of the people saying, well, take Silas with you since you're not going to take Barnabas. And notice, and they did that. And their goal, verse 41, confirming the churches, building up in him, building up the churches. And really that theme this year, I really want it to be that all of us to get together and each one of us build ourselves up in Christ. Each one of us encourage each other in Christ, to build each other up, to encourage one another. Now notice, if you would, verse 1 of chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And I would remind you that these were dangerous cities. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, in this day, his mom was a very faithful Christian. We don't know. Now, it was illegal in Jewish law for a Jewish young lady to marry a Gentile still. But because they were living in the world, many times those laws kind of went by the wayside. But strict Jews would never have anything to do with this Timotheus, because as a Gentile, he was not circumcised, not by going by the works of the law. So he was sort of an outcast. He could be a proselyte, but he could never lead. Now, understand that he's heard about him. Notice, if you would, it gives you a key phrase. A certain disciple was there. Now, you'll notice verse 2, which was well reported of the brethren which are at Lystra and Iconium. So he had a good reputation. Now, this is a young man. Take your Bible and turn over to 2 Timothy, if you would. I want you to notice this. 2 Timothy. You'll notice he says, well, let's go to 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy, and you'll notice in verse chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. So we don't know if he was 17, 18 years old. I think he was probably like 22, 23, because he had had some Bible training. But you'll notice he says in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 4, let no man despise thy youth. Literally, it's to think down of you. It's kataphroneo. It's to think down as they look at you. Don't let them think down about you. Oh, just a young kid. He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. So it doesn't matter about age. You can example Christ. You can be a young person and have the qualities that Timothy had and make a difference in people's lives. And that's what we all want our children to do. Now, if you have your Bible, turn me over, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Sort of a famous passage of family affairs, but notice, if you would, verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. So it doesn't seem like he's won him to Christ if you look at the first time he meets him in Acts chapter 16. But he considers him like a son because he's so in love with Paul and with the things of the Lord that Paul just sort of takes him under his wing as his son. So notice, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Notice, if you would, in verse number 4, greatly desiring to see thee. Okay, so they've been apart for a while. He's written in this letter. Now notice, being mindful of thy tears that I may be filled with joy. I think he's really anxious to see Timothy. Timothy's anxious to see him. Verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Now this tells us a little bit, this unfeigned, it's an old English word that we don't use anymore, but it's the word, literally the Greek word is anapokritos. It's without hypocrisy. So remember, hypocritos was the definition of an actor that would wear different faces as he's acting. Happy face, put that stick down with a face on it. Sad face, you put that up. And so you didn't know the heart of the actor. You only saw his faces. So he was considered to be someone that you didn't know his heart. He was considered to be hypocritos. Hypocrite is what the term began to be meaning in time, is that we don't know what your heart is. You're one way one time, one way another time. You're just a hypocrite. You say you're a Christian, but you don't act like it. You're a hypocrite. So that's this word here. And he says, you have an unfeigned faith. It's without hypocrisy. Your faith is sincere. Your faith is real. When I see your life, I see what Jesus wants in all of us. So notice what he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Now, it's been a while since he's seen him, but he still says, I know it's still there. Why is that? Because when a Christian sells out to the Lord and determines in his mind, now we're going to look down here at another word, and when we see this word, you put them together, it's what keeps us on course from beginning to end. If a person has these ingredients in their life, they're not going to stray much because their course is set. You choose your way, God chooses your steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. So thy word is a lamp unto my feet. So whenever a Christian says, I want to serve the Lord, and they make up their mind, I want to go this way, and they take the word of God and make it an integral part of their life, they're not going to stray far because they get the light right there. And this light, unlike the flashlights all in my house, doesn't have a battery in it. It never dims. I like to walk down this long road that our house is on. There's only four houses on a dead-end road. And I like to walk, but every once in a while there's a dog that comes out. So I've got a flashlight that's about that long, and it's all metal. And it would be enough to defend yourself very easily, but that flashlight has to be charged. It's got rechargeable batteries. So I take that flashlight and I go with me. It's got a shoulder harness and it's a long one. So I just put it on my arm and I walk during the evening. If it gets late, dusky, dark at night, I've had that dog walk up behind me and scare the fire out of me. I just get scared to death, you know, because he walks up behind me and I don't know if he's going to bite me. So a couple of times he's chased me up a tree. And so I just said, you know, from now on, I'm going to take my flashlight with me. So I got my flashlight with him. I'd say, now I'm looking for that dog. Now he's never around now when I got my flashlight, okay? So I'll be walking, and all of a sudden that light will go, beep. I said, oh, I forgot to charge the light. You know what? That never happens with God's word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And as long as you take the word of God and study it, you'll always have the light to know the next step. And you'll notice, if you would, he said, and we're going to come to that word in a minute, but before we get there, I want you to notice, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. So you see the family lineage here. And I don't know if, notice the next one, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded also in thee also. So I don't know. We know that it started with a grandmother. I saw my grandmother read the scriptures. I saw my mother read the scriptures, and I read the scriptures, and Jeremy reads the scriptures, and I see the grandchildren read the scriptures. So I see five generations. But it started with my grandmother, just like here. And what I'm trying to say is somebody's got to start it. Will that be you? Somebody's got to say Jesus is worth serving. And he becomes your best friend and people see it. They say you have a testimony. We can see it in your life. You're not trying to put on a show. You're an hypocritos. You're sincere and you're real. And everybody can see it. And you begin to look at it and say, well, what do you see? Well, you're just real. What do you mean? Well, you are what you claim to be when you come to church. I can just tell your heart is in it. I can see the way you sing. I can see the facial expression, the joy of your heart. I can hear the way you talk. I hear the positive words. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. I'm just around you. I just know you're real. You can just tell it. Well, you'll notice Paul said, I see this unfeigned faith. It's faith that's sincere. It's real. It's the face that I see is what is in your heart. And folks, tonight, that's something everybody in this room needs to be. You need to have a real heart that shows on your face. But you can't fake that. A lot of young men, a lot of young ladies don't get married because one or the other one noticed that they said all the right things, but they weren't real from in here. They came from here and not from here. Oh, I want to go to church with you from here, but not here. Well, I want to read scripture with you at night, man. We can pray together at night. That comes from here, not here. Timothy, his faith was real. Now notice, follow along with me. Verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. In other words, they had a laying on of hands. He's been ordained apparently here. He's been set apart for gospel ministry. He said, look, let the Spirit of God reign in your life. Now watch what he says now. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. I know, Timothy, you're young, but you don't have to fear having the power of God in your life making a difference. Now watch. But of power and of love. So God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power. Power comes from our walk with the Spirit of God, from our yielding to the Holy Spirit in our mind and our thoughts and our desires, so that this power in our life, people can sense there's power to do what's right. And you're going to do what's right because the power of God's in your life. That's the kind of person that'll do right from beginning to end. And folks, that's what I want for everybody here. I watched my father. We went to church. We sang together. But there was one thing I could never understand. My father owned his own business. But he wouldn't go to church on Wednesday night because he said, I've got to run the business. I understand that. But I don't understand the principle of scripture is that if your ox is in the ditch, you fix the ox. You get the ox out of the ditch. But if your ox is in the ditch every Wednesday night, get a new ox. If your ox is in the ditch, now I understand if you've got to do certain things for a period of time, you got a big project, something like that, I understand that. But that was the first thing that I noticed. And then it wasn't Wednesday night, then it wasn't Sunday night. And then it was gone. And I thought it was real, and it was to a certain extent, but there always was this fleshly desire to have stuff, always. And that was never given up. And I want you to understand, the spirit of power comes from a total surrender. Lord, nothing that I have is important to me as you. That's where power comes from. Because he fills your heart. To be full of God's spirit is when you're absent of everything else. You can't have the presence of lustfulness in your heart and watch pornography and have the power of God in your life. You can't have the desire to be a great Christian and have greed in your heart like Achan or like Gehazi and have the power of God in your life. They just don't go together. And cracks begin to show up. You begin to see them. It's not like people go around talking about it, but you can say something is just not quite right. Now notice with me, if you would, of power and of love. When someone is caring, the love of God is in their heart. It's genuine to them to love people. There's a man, from time to time we have people that come to our church that don't have a car. And after service, many times they'll come up and say, hey, pastor, could you take me home? Sure, I'll take you home. Let me finish talking. There's some people over here I want to talk to, and some people over here I want to talk to, and I'll take you home. Okay. And you know me, one time I forgot. I drove off. He got somebody else to take him home. I said, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. Oh, it's okay. I got somebody else to take. He was happy to take me home. But I've started noticing that there are a couple people that when he comes up to me, he'll say, look, can you take me home? Sure, we got to take you home. Before I get too far, all of a sudden they'll say, pastor, could I take him home for you? Now, there's a love for serving. You can just sense it. It's not something put on. It's, could I help? Could I take him? Could I pick him up? Could I... And I just noticed there are just certain people that just love to serve the Lord. You can just sense it. It's not something put on. It's something real. And if you or I were to say, could you help with this or that? And if that's any way humanly possible, oh, I would love to. The power of love. Many times, you know, this is an area where all of us have to look at it. It's a little more natural to have compassion for some people than does others. And sometimes we get busy doing things and want to help, but it's not the central focus of our life. He said, I want you to understand, notice in verse number 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. God didn't give us this spirit of fear, but God did give us that of power and of love. So if you are really walking with the Lord, you're going to have this power in your life and this love in your heart that you don't mind helping people. You don't mind the sacrifice. You're glad to. But then notice the next one, and of a sound mind. And this is really the word I want you to notice tonight. It's sofrenzo. It's so is the prefix for the word sozo, which is to save. And phronos is the word for mind. So it's to save the mind. It's to salvage the mind. He's got a sound mind. It's been salvaged. It's been made whole by the power of God. Now, it also has come to mean self-discipline. It's also come to mean a person that God has given control of their thoughts, the power over self, the power over mind. Now, I don't know about you, but I would love for everybody in this room to have the power over what you think. You might say, Pastor, is that possible? Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. So this word, a sound mind, is possible for everybody in this room. But it does take determination. It does take yieldedness. So the Spirit of God fills our heart that we gain a sound mind as we discipline our mind. Say, I'm not going to think that thought. Somebody does. Now, be honest with me tonight. How many of you ever had somebody do something to you and you had the wrong thought about them when they did that? Raise your hand. Okay. Pretty well, all of us. Well, this person of a sound mind has the ability, I don't think they always use it, but their standard operating procedures, nope, I'm not thinking that thought. So they have a sound, healthy mind. They're consistently thinking right. They're consistently doing right. So whenever someone pops up on the on your screen, your computer, and it's not a good picture, your discipline says nope, and you got to turn you turn it off to something different. And so your mind is sound, it's healthy, it's disciplined by the Spirit of God. And so now read this: for God had not given us the spirit of fear. God did not give us this spirit where we're afraid. Well, I may not be able to do what's right. I may not be able to do this or to do that. I may not be able to give this for a faith promise. I may not be. You put whatever fear is in your heart. But notice what he says: but of power and of love and a sound mind. And notice verse 8: be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Because you have the power of God in your life, because you have the love of God in your life, don't be ashamed. Be proud to be a Christian. And that's what I want for everybody in this room. I want that for your children. I want that for these young people. To be proud to be a Christian. Oh, not arrogantly proud, but thankfully proud. That no one's going to change your direction. You already have a sound mind. You have the power of God in your life. And I want to remind you of this. This is not a 50-year-old. It's not a 40-year-old. He's a young man. Now let's go back, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and notice this. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look in verse number 12. Let no man despise or think down of you or set you aside as, oh, he's just a kid of thy youth. But be thou an example of the believers. And now notice how he gained power and how he gained to keep. This is 1 Timothy. We just read 2 Timothy. So notice an example of the believers in word. What you say. Conversation is your lifestyle. In charity, in your love. In spirit, that's in power. in faith and in purity. You've got to be clean as a young man. You've got to have this self-discipline that keeps your mind and your heart clean so that the Spirit of God can fill your heart. And folks, that's for every one of us, no matter our age. Is your mind clean? Is your heart clean? Now notice, follow with me. Verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. This morning in Sunday school, the word profiting in the Greek text is the word for like a blacksmith that would take a piece of metal, he'd put it on the anvil and he'd hit it and it would spread it out. It would make it a thicker piece, go to thinner and thinner and thinner and make it longer. And that was the word for profiting. Everybody knew what you meant. You take a 6-inch piece of metal and make it into an 8-inch piece of metal. And now it's a beautiful knife as it's been honed and cleaned, but it's profiting. It's spread out. Now notice if you what he says, that thy profiting, that your spiritual power, that your spiritual graces, that your spiritual, that your faith, that your spiritual example would be evident to all. Thy profiting may appear to all. And then notice what he says. Take heed to thyself. It's not my job to come up to everybody and say, Joe Dale, you take care of yourself. Richard Clark, you take care of yourself. It's your job that the Holy Spirit you would so yield to that he would guide your steps. There comes the independence of the Christian's life and his walk that's guided solely by the Spirit of God. That person has power in their life. That person you can count on in 10 years, they're going to be in the same place, only better. They've learned to have a sound mind. They've learned the discipline of bringing every thought obedient to Christ. Lord, is this thought okay? There are Christians that, you know, start out over here. Oh, I want to do the right thing. Yep. Oh, I can't believe you. And we say the wrong thing. We don't even think about it. We say, ah. And then maybe we do the wrong thing. Maybe we get mad about something, slam a door. Okay, that person is way back over here spiritually. But as they begin to grow in Christ, they don't think about slamming a door in anger. They don't think about blasting someone in anger because they're trying their best to let every word be a word of encouragement. Let your speech be always with grace. They've yielded their heart so much that the discipline of their spirit and of their mind says, I don't ever want to let my words be wrong. So they're desperate. They meditate on it. Notice what he says, meditate upon these things. Think about them. You get up in the morning, Lord, help me to think right today. Lord, help me to talk right today. Lord, yesterday I had a little struggle with that person and it got a little upset in my heart. Lord, free me for that. Give me victory, Lord. Help me to have the right attitude no matter what's done to me. Lord, help me to love that person in you. And all of a sudden, that mental discipline, that bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, now, they wouldn't even think about slamming a door. Wouldn't even think about blasting somebody. Over here now, they're trying to think about, I wonder what I could do to encourage that person. I know what they just said to me, but I wonder how I can be a blessing to them. Whole life is different. Then all of a sudden, as they get disciplined to that way and they keep working at it more and more, they're not thinking about themselves any longer. They're thinking about, how can I win that person to Christ? How can I share the gospel with them? How can I be a blessing to them? Maybe I could give them a jump in the car when their parking lot's their car's dead. Hey, I've got a jumper cable. Could I jump your car? And they just blasted you. What? You show them Christ. You show them the love of Christ, and it becomes your habit of life, and everybody can see it. Notice that's what he's saying. That thy profiting, your growth from over here, battling temper, battling this, as a young person, do I steal, do I not steal, do I cheat, do I not cheat in school, over to where somebody over here would say, I'm not even going to think that thought. I don't want any part of stealing an answer. I want to earn every grade I get. Did you know that 95% of all college seniors in some polls admit to cheating to get through school? Think about that. Christians and everybody. 57% of all graduating seniors, many times, according to some polls, have lost their purity already. Think about that. So we have to get to our children early with the example of grandparent, the example of mom, so that our children say, the example of a youth pastor, the example of a music director, the example of a pastor, of an assistant pastor. We have to be determined in our mind that it's already settled in our heart. We're going to do the right thing by God's grace so that you can count on us. And when we make a mistake, how many of you understand that Pastor Pittman's not perfect? Don't raise your hand, okay? I don't want to see it. We all know that. You know what? When I make a mistake, I want to have the spiritual discipline to say, I owe so-and-so an apology. I'm sorry. We can't always do right, but we can always make it right. But in order to do that, you've got to have that humble heart to the point your profiting appears before everybody and they see, well, he's always going to do what's right. But he's a preacher. That means squat. Nothing. A lot of preachers don't do what's right. It has to do with your profiting. Everyday walk. And that's the reason Timothy is such a great testimony for all of us. It is for me. I'm not a young man anymore. I ought to be over here doing what is right. And when I don't do what's right every day of the week, when I don't do what's right every hour of the day, Lord, I'm so sorry. It's like, how did I get way back over here, Lord? I'm sorry. I want to be back over here. I want to be closer and closer to you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That's where the power comes from. How many of you would think about, how many of you, this thought doesn't come into your mind? If I'm not here, let's say I'm not here. How many of you would say, well, he's just skipping church? How many of you have that thought? Raise your hand. Okay. You know, my prayer is that no one would ever have that thought, that I as Pastor Pitt would ever skip church. Only because I love the Lord and I like being in the Lord's house. How many of you have this thought? I wonder if Pastor Pittman's, when he's preaching about reading your Bible, I wonder if he ever misses a day of his devotions. I'm sure that thought's there. I want you to know, by God's grace, I don't. I don't remember the last time I didn't have my devotions. I don't remember it. Years and years. Well, I do too. 37 years ago, I had that neck surgery. I couldn't read my Bible. That's the last time I remember. All I'm trying to say to you is that doesn't make me a great Christian. I just want you to know there's a determination in my heart that I saw this passage and I want to have the right spirit and I want to grow in the Lord and I want that for you. And if I fail, don't you fail. My failure is not your excuse to say, well, Pastor Pittman did it. Your example is the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at him and say, Lord, I want to be in your image. I want you to turn to this passage, 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 3. We'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to notice this passage. Notice what he says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse number 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of God. So all of us, it's like we're living with a mirror everywhere we go. We all, with open face, like a mirror of the Word of God. We're always looking at the mirror of the Word of God. Why? Notice this. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. As long as we're always looking into the glass of the Word of God, that mirror, we're checking ourselves to see if every spiritual hair is in place, our spiritual attitude is right. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So when you and I take the Word of God, he takes these words and he begins to change us. And as we begin to change, we become more like Christ and more like Christ until finally we're in His image. And the Spirit of God does it to us. Now, notice if you would, verse number 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, because we have been changed into the image of Christ, seeing we have this ministry. Notice if you would in verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Well, just because the Bible says that, I don't look for ways to get out of doing what's right in Scripture. I look for ways to do what's right according to Scripture. There's a difference. Well, does the Bible say I have to do this? I don't do that. I don't want to do that. I want to say, does the Bible say I need to do this? That's what I want to do. Remember, the love of God this morning is when you do the commandments of God and there's no grief. That's what I want for everybody in this room. Timothy was that way. Now let's go back, and if you would, I said it was finished. I am this time. Acts chapter 16. Notice if you would. Acts chapter 16, verse number 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the elders and the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. In other words, this is Paul and Timothy. Paul and Silas and Timothy. Notice if you would, in verse number 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So we don't normally think that Paul and Silas, we always say Paul and Silas, but it's Paul and Silas and a young preacher named Timothy that had a sound mind as a young man. Do we have sound minds? Minds that have been self-disciplined to live according to this book because we love the Lord. That's what I want for you. Built up in Him. Let's bow our heads for the prayer tonight. How consistent are you in the Scriptures? How consistent are you tonight in your daily walk? Does your wife or your husband see you as supremely consistent? Do your children see you as supremely consistent? I want to encourage you tonight. Have the Spirit of God give you power, love, and a sound mind. If a young man, early 20s, late teens could have it, so could every one of us. Tonight, maybe the Holy Spirit touches your heart and you'd come to this altar and say, Lord Jesus, I don't have the sound mind that I want. Lord, would you help me to get there? Maybe you're a wife or a husband and you say, I want to be the example of the believers that I ought to be. This between you and I, Lord, would you help me? Maybe you owe an apology to somebody in your family. You go back and say, I haven't always done the right thing here or there. And I want you to know I'm sorry. By God's grace, I'm going to develop a sound mind. I'm going to develop the love of God in my heart. Lord Jesus, tonight, would you speak to every heart that's here? Father, there's not one person in this room that you don't want to use in a mighty way. And I pray, dear Lord, that tonight, you'd burden all of us to have your power, your love, and the sound mind that us putting you first gives us. In your name we pray. Amen.